The reading comes from 1 John, verses 1 through 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we'll begin in just a moment. As has already been said, we've got a lot of our Traders Point family who are traveling other places today, but we have a lot of guests with us, and we're thankful that you're here. I want to share with you, before I get into the sermon this morning, something just very briefly. Laura got a message from Darlene Huxtable this morning. David and Darlene left at the end of this previous week to travel on vacation to Greece. You may not know that David's mother was Greek, and so he is quite an interesting bag because he grew up in Great Britain. His mother was Greek. But they're traveling in Greece. And Darlene sent a message this morning sharing with us that they had found a body of the Lord's people with whom to worship in the city of Athens, Greece, this morning. And it struck me as I considered that message how wonderful it is. The bond that we share, even on the other side of the world, with people who earlier on this same day we're worshiping God in the way that we're sitting here worshiping this morning. And it is a tremendous blessing. It is an awesome thing to consider. She mentioned in her note singing, "How Great Thou Art" in Greek. That is a wonderful thing to contemplate. So I wanted to share that with you. I thought you would be encouraged by knowing that our dear brother and sister are worshiping the Lord today, or have, well, I guess they already have. They're way ahead of us in time. But they're worshiping the Lord today, and we're thankful for that. But it's good to be here in this place and worship together. I remember being told when I was a kid, particularly when I lost a board game and didn't like it very much, I remember being told it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. I remember my mother telling me that on multiple occasions, because I will confess to you, I wasn't a very good loser. But a famous professional tennis player said that whoever said it's not whether you win or lose probably lost. The truth of the matter is, we don't really like to lose. And particularly those among us who are very competitive people, we don't like to be on the losing end of anything. Victory is a whole lot more fun. It's far more enjoyable. And it's something to which we earnestly look forward. As the Apostle Paul came to the close of his life and writing what seems to be some of his very last words as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul spoke in terms of victory, of having finished the course and anticipating the crown of righteousness. The crown to which the Apostle Paul refers here in this passage is not a ruler's crown. It's not the crown that a king or queen, a prince or a princess would wear, but rather it is the victor's crown. It is that twisted crown of often olive branches, which would serve as a wreath about a victor's head. Paul says, "I look forward to being crowned as a victor, not a king, but a victor." One who has successfully competed in the race and who has finally crossed the finish line and is receiving the reward of having run well. Paul speaks with confidence of a victory he anticipated. But Paul's confidence in this passage, and for that matter in other texts as well, was not a self-centered confidence. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was quite humble as he considered himself in comparison to what God wanted him to be. For example, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 14, talks about the competing within him of the flesh and the spirit. That which he wanted to do, that which his spirit yearned to do because he knew what was right in the sight of God, and yet his flesh fought against him, pulling in another direction. Paul says that the very thing I do not want, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, verse 20, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul says the victory is not his or of his own making, but in Romans 7 and verse 25, Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's victory was not one which he won because he was inherently so perfect, or because he completely trusted in himself to accomplish the end, but a victory which was found in Jesus Christ. And that message of victory in Christ, and particularly the victory over sin and the consequential spiritual death, is the theme of Paul's writing in the book of Romans. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 concerning the universal problem that all men face. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, those with the law and those without, are all under sin, as it is written in the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Whether Jew or Greek, whether with law or without law, the Apostle Paul says in this passage that all are living under the same sentence of condemnation, having rebelled against the will of God. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We are hopelessly unable to work out our own salvation, to accomplish that which we want for ourselves. We are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have the interposing force of Jesus. Paul says in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, that is the justification of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 24, so that we may be justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, in accordance with his own righteousness, that he might pass over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, that is God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All have sinned. None are able to provide for their own salvation by perfect obedience to the law and thereby accomplish what they most need. And yet there is a way. Yes, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. but the free gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God made a way with the theme Tim introduced at the Lord's Supper this morning. God made a way that he might be both just in punishing and exacting the consequence of sin, but at the same time the justifier, the one who would acquit and declare not guilty one who was otherwise guilty. God made a way. So that even though guilty of sin, we may be set free from sin. Even though under the sentence of condemnation of death, we might yet live. Accomplished through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And thus we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Our introduction into this grace by faith. How? Verse 6 tells us in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, that is, while we were weak and unable to accomplish anything at all with regards to our own soul's salvation, while we were still without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Because God paid the price in the blood of his son Jesus, our sins can be acquitted and the penalty of death removed. Peace with God restored, reconciled to a relationship with him now, and hope of being saved in his presence for all eternity. Victory is in Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, not because we are so powerful as to accomplish it for ourselves, but a victory which has been bought in Jesus Christ. And a victory into which we have access when we are united with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul says, in your baptism, you are united with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you want the victory, the blessings, and the benefits that have been bought with his blood on the cross? The Apostle Paul tells us we contact that power in the waters of baptism. Not that by being baptized we merit or earn our salvation. Not at all. But in submitting to the instructions of the Lord, in complying with his will, we demonstrate our love for him in obedience. And we die with him and are buried with him that we might be raised to walk in newness of life, set free from sin, victory over sin, and the consequence of spiritual death. Victory is in Jesus. The only question is, are we in him? But the victory we find in Christ is not only over sin and spiritual death, but those who are enemies of our spiritual well-being. This is the message of the book of Revelation. It is a message of victory of Jesus the Lamb and the potential for our victory through the Lamb. Seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Seven times promises are made to him who overcomes. It's a message of victory. And the Lamb is depicted as victorious in Revelation chapter 12 over the great red dragon, that serpent of old, Satan. And the Lamb is victorious over the servants of Satan, the beast which comes from the sea and he who comes from the earth. And that woman, that harlot drunk with blood in Revelation 17. Regardless of how you understand the specific imagery of the book of Revelation, that is what each of these is actually communicating, the message is abundantly clear. Jesus wins. The Lamb of God has prevailed. Victory is absolutely certain. Whatever battle might yet be in the future is merely a formality because Christ has won. And that is not in doubt. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. It is victory of the Lamb and our victory through the Lamb. In Revelation 15, beginning in verse 2, John says, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not hear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. It is a song of victory that those who are in the Lamb praise him as victors. And the enemies are overcome. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, from which was read just a few moments ago, John said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Not trust in ourselves or in some other human being, but our confidence firmly fixed in the Lamb of God who has come and taken away the sins of the world. And in him, our victory is not only here and now, but it is a victory which transcends and gives us hope and victory over physical death. It is this message of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were those among the Christians in Corinth who were doubting the bodily resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But Paul answers in verse 26 by saying the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Not the last enemy that we hope will be abolished, the last enemy that might be put down, but the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, Paul says. That which you sow does not come to life until it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each one of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. However corruptible, perishable, inglorious, and defiled this body, sown in the earth, it will be raised anew to something beyond our imagination, spiritual and heavenly in nature. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And while it has not yet appeared as to what we will be, we know this, that we will be raised like Him. He will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory. Physical death will be overcome at the trumpet, the last great day. The living on that day will be transformed. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the perishable will put on the imperishable. Paul says, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And we will be raised to stand before God in judgment. A resurrection of both the evil and the just, of the righteous and the wicked. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming and now is, or an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. But all will be raised. Physical death will be destroyed, and we will stand before God to hear our sentence. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection is victory, in which the pains of this body and this life will be no more, and the sorrow which comes with death will be demolished, and victory will be given to those who are raised to spend eternity with their God. The issue that presses upon us is whether or not we will be ready. And so Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The challenge is to be faithful, to be ready when that day of resurrection, transformation, and judgment comes. In the Lord, we will have not labored in vain. In the Lord, we will not fear. In the Lord, there is victory. And so I ask this morning, are you faithful? Are you steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you ready for the resurrection and the judgment? Are you living a life that eagerly anticipates his coming and a life which can genuinely express the hope of victory in the words of the Apostle Paul? Perhaps more importantly, are you in Jesus at all? Have you ever been baptized into him? Have you joined him in his death, his burial, and resurrection to be raised with any hope of victory? Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The question is whether or not you will overcome with him. When the line is drawn and the victors are separated from the rest, on which side of that line will you stand? Where has your lot been cast? And with whom have you fought the battle? With Jesus or against him? Wherever you are now, you can make the changes that are necessary in your life this morning to leave here steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can leave here having staked your claim in victory with Jesus Christ, freed from sin and the spiritual death that is its consequence, victor over your enemies in Satan and his minions, and hope of victory over physical death, a resurrection to life eternal, spent in the presence of God and the glory of Jesus, his Son. Where will you stake your claim? If we can help you in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to do that this morning. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Will you be united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and raised to walk in newness of life? We urge you to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and obey his will. If you've done those things, but you've not been faithful, and your victory is uncertain, and there is some way that we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, can help you, we can certainly pray with you and for you regarding those things. We urge you to acknowledge those sins before God. Repent, turn from them, confess them before him, and to the extent necessary, confess them before your brethren. But in either case, let us know how we can help. The victory is in Jesus. Will you win it? Won't you come as we stand and sing?